Paul wanted to say to the Galatians in his arguments that he presented, trying to bring them back to the truth that they had forgotten. He's not done yet, because he has some areas of application that he wants to make with what he has done up to this point in his letter. The past several months, we've walked with Paul through what has been, well, at times, a really intense attack against the lies that were causing tremendous turmoil in the Galatian churches. It's a lie that if left uncorrected would completely destroy the Galatians' freedom and ability to know and follow the life and the leadership of the Spirit of God in their lives. The lie, as we have seen during the past few months, was a message that it was not their faith in Christ that allowed them to live at peace with God and to know His love and His friendship, but rather it was their ability to keep, to follow successfully a very clearly defined religious system. Doesn't matter what that system is, you know. With them, it was basically the Jewish system that was being passed on to them. But it didn't make any difference what system it is. It's not the system that is the problem. It is the belief that that system is the doorway into our security with our God. And through our study of this letter, we have listened to Paul offering proof after proof and argument after argument defending the absolute truth of the message of the grace of God and peace with Him through our just believing He's telling us the truth and what He's told us about what Christ accomplished. When it comes to our friendship with God, there's only one thing that we can ever offer Him. One thing that He seeks from each of us, our willingness to believe He's there. He's telling us the truth about what Christ accomplished for us through His death. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. And Larry believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. Plug in your name. To tamper with that simple yet amazing truth is to corrupt the very heart of the most crucial message our Creator seeks to communicate to every human being. There's only two possible options available to each of us as we seek to connect with God and find peace with Him. One of them is to attempt to reach Him through our performance, an approach that leaves every one of us forever separated from our Creator, walled off from Him behind the barrier of our own moral offenses with Him. See, we have this little thing we do in our minds. We think, well, if I pile up enough good, it'll take care of the bad. It doesn't work, folks. The bad never goes away. I don't care how much good you piled up. The bad never goes away. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The other option available to us is through our choosing to believe that our God is telling us the truth, that He will in fact do what He said He would do when He promised that in response to our simple faith, He'll take all of our sin from us forever, clothe us in His righteousness as a gift, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's either or. It's not some of each. It's not both. And for the past several months, we have listened to Paul as he has defended and protected and reaffirmed the truth again and again as he attacked the lie that was being pushed onto his Galatian brothers and sisters. But that isn't where he stops, because having boldly reconfirmed that when it comes to our relationship with God, it is not as a result of works. He knows that he must also frame that truth in a correct understanding of what true freedom in Christ looks like, and especially what it looks like as it is lived out in our relationships with one another. He wants us to know that our performance, our actions, can never separate us from our God because they have nothing to do with our being joined to him. But they can and will have a powerful impact on the quality of life on this earth that we live, on our relationships with one another, and on our ability to reshape evil into good in this world in which we live. And that is a big part of what our God is seeking to do through his children here and now. He is reshaping evil into good. As we trust his life within us and his voice to us and his framework for our lives, we become true agents of redemption in this world. Since the dawn of time, there's been an endless stream of humanity who've invested their lives and their time and their gifts and their resources into frantic attempt to make themselves feel good and look good no matter what the cost to those around them. When they reach the end of their journey, crank up the volume on their theme song of life, I Did It My Way, and try very hard to feel good about, well, about where they've been and what they've done, and wonder why that deep, agonizing emptiness within them just never goes away. But that is not the life our Lord Jesus seeks to live through each of his people. For us, it's all about redemption. First, our own redemption and healing, and then one person at a time, one life at a time, our becoming agents of redemption in the lives of those around us. There are many, to be sure, within the church world who just flat never get it. Those who never dare to trust or to listen or to follow their king. And though they may at times talk lots of really nice God words, there's no real healing within them and no redemption flowing through them. For those who are determined to listen at any cost and allow their God to walk with them through the pain that so often accompanies any real changes in our lives, for those sons and daughters of the King God creates within them, well, a river of living water that literally brings hope and strength and healing and life to those around them. So let's take a look at where Paul goes in last section of this letter as he talks with us about what this life of Christ within us, about how it will alter the way we live when we give God access to our lives. Now, we saw last week, Galatians 5:1, Paul condensed everything that he'd been trying to say for the first four chapters into a single powerful statement when he said, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, we move on in this chapter in 5:13. He takes us one step farther as he then applies this freedom to our relationships with one another. He goes on, he says, "For you were called for freedom, brethren, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through it, serve one another." Right there in that single sentence is the perfect picture of a truly healthy walk with God. Our freedom is a fact, an absolute certainty of our walk with the King. It was indeed for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, in him, because of him, we will live out all of eternity at peace with our God, immersed in His grace, clothed in His righteousness, and wrapped in His love. But right here, right now, as we live out this freedom in this world, in these bodies that still think that freedom means doing whatever we want whenever the impulse hits, Paul knows we need to see the truth if we are ever to truly experience the benefits of the freedom that our God has offered us. So he lays it right out for us, showing us the battle we fight every day of our lives. He says, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through it serve one another. And what he wants us to know, of course, is that true freedom does not come from having the right to follow whatever impulse surges out of our flesh, but rather true freedom comes from having the strength and the courage and the wisdom to choose an approach to life modeled after our King, after our Lord Jesus Christ. Sandy and I were in a conversation together recently, kind of looking back over. See, there's a lot more life to look back over than look forward to with us now. And we were looking back over the life that we've shared together during the past 35 years. And in that conversation, Sandy made a comment that captured what Paul is telling us here better than anything I could ever say. She said that you can look back at certain times in your life when you know God's given you something He wants you to do, and your flesh just hates it. Thinks that that if you could just get rid of it, your life would be wonderful. But then when you choose to trust Him, go through it with Him, see Him carrying you through it, doing it through you, and when you come out on the other side, you just feel so honored to have had a little part in something that He was doing. And that's the way it really is. That's what happens when we choose to love the people God has given us rather than allowing our flesh to rule our lives. Even more, that's where life begins to make sense. Where our being here on this earth takes on a purpose and a meaning we simply cannot discover any other way. But Paul then goes on in the next verse to reinforce this truth that the heart of this freedom given to us by God is the freedom to be able to love, to truly love those around us. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I do hope you see the powerful contrast that Paul is giving us between what God is doing and what the false teachers were doing to the Galatians. False teachers were pounding the Galatians with their own interpretation of the law, telling them that the purpose of the law of God was to lead them into a complex and burdensome religious system, but then Paul steps in and he reveals to them the truth. The law of God was never designed or intended to lead us into religion, to any system of any kind. It was designed to lead us into love, to literally teach us how to build love relationships. When correctly understood, the moral law of God does not lead us into religion. It leads us into true love relationships with those around us. And then in the next nine verses, Paul gives them a clear, powerful contrast between the flesh and the spirit. Contrast intended in part to jolt the Galatian readers into being honest about what was really going on in their lives. In verses 15 through 23, Paul goes on to say, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay, now this whole section offers us a powerful picture of both the work of Satan and the work of God in the world and in our lives. But there's two things that I want to especially point out. The first concerns that list of characteristics of the flesh in our lives. First few evidences of the flesh mentioned by Paul were, well, they were certainly things that the Galatians would have expected. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, drunkenness. With those, see, everyone would have been saying, yeah, amen, preach it, Paul, nice stuff, go for it. Then Paul adds some things to the list that brought this thing, I think, a whole lot closer to home for his Galatian brothers and sisters. He tells them that the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these things are in opposition to one another. And then he tells them that the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. And what he describes is exactly the type of things that were taking place among the Galatians as they fought with one another about these new teachings and these teachers that were invading the church. Satan's finest work is accomplished when he successfully convinces his victims that the work of Satan is the work of God. And how many Christians throughout history have followed the same path, fervently seeking to destroy their fellow Christians as they use their doctrine to attack the doctrine of the believers that they happen to disagree with? They do it all in the name of God. Disputes, dissensions, factions, strife. But then Paul shows them the contrast. He shows them what the true work of the Spirit looks like. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what he shows them are those choices that build strong relationships even with the people who are really stupid. With the people who just don't see it as we know it to be. See, he's not saying compromise which you know to be the truth. He's saying take a real close look at how you approach your relationships with those who disagree with you. And what he shows them are those choices that build strong relationships with the people who don't see it our way. And I want to be really sure that we see what Paul is trying to accomplish here. What he wants to do with these two lists is to provide the Galatians with an absolutely accurate, clear mirror in which they can see both themselves and the real thing. The true work of Jesus Christ within them. Paul's wording in this passage is crucial. He does not say to the Galatians, because you are Christians, I now want you to bring love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control into your relationships with one another. He doesn't ask them to attempt to generate or imitate these qualities through their own fleshly efforts. He doesn't call these things the fruit of the disciplined Christian life. He calls them the fruit of the Spirit of God. He's telling them that when the Spirit of God is accomplishing His work in and through the child of God, this is what He will be doing. The false teachers were telling them that God's will for them is to be circumcised and then to totally commit themselves to the Jewish religious structure. Paul is saying that the Spirit of God could care less whether they're circumcised or whether they observe any religious holiday, any religious duty, any religious structure. Those things aren't even on God's list. What He is seeking to produce in them is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you think anything on that list will make you look religious? Doesn't happen. These are the things that will bring true freedom into their daily life. These are the things that will transform them into agents of redemption in this world. These are the things that will boldly proclaim the life of Christ through them and make them absolutely fascinating to the people around them. This is what the real thing looks like. And we can't leave this without also pointing out that all of these qualities are not things that we try to produce for God. They are qualities that the Spirit of God produces within us as we submit to His leadership in our lives. Okay, now maybe this will help. What I hear Paul telling us is that our calling is not to seek these qualities. Our calling is to seek and trust the life and leadership of the Spirit of God within us. And when we do that, He will bring these qualities into our lives bit by bit, step by step, relationship by relationship. And I'll tell you how this plays out in my own life. I, just like the rest of the human race, am a selfish, self-centered jerk who wants things my way on my schedule. That, folks, is who you have as a pastor. That is my default flesh setting in life. Now, I've developed my own personal techniques for getting what I want, when I want it, but the goal is always the same. I'm the goal. I may even use some of the things on that list of Paul's as tools with which to get what I want. I may choose to be patient, show kindness, be gentle, because it helps me to manipulate others into doing what I want them to do. But it's nothing more than flesh-driven techniques to get what I want. The underlying motivation is not my love for them, it's my love for myself. Then our King steps into our lives, and in ways that go utterly beyond and even against anything that is naturally within us, He begins to open our eyes to those around us, giving us tiny glimpses of the way He sees them, giving us His love for them. And I have to warn you that if we allow Him to do that, it will mess up our lives royally. It strips us of our desire to use other people, fills us with a longing to bring healing into their lives. Our self-righteous judgment of those around us is replaced by a longing to connect with them in a way that gives them some glimpse of the God who loves them with an everlasting love. There's simply nothing that can make us feel more helpless, more inadequate, more in need of a living God who has promised that He will live through us than knowing that He wants us to love the people around us. Which, of course, is exactly what Paul is saying. The whole law is fulfilled in this one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Doesn't want us to try to do things for Him. He doesn't want us to try to do things like Him. He wants us to know we need Him to do through us and in us those things that He wants done. So at this point in my life, when I begin my days, most of the time I simply begin by once again telling my Lord that what I long for is Him and His life through me. And if there's any loving that's going to be done, He's going to have to do it through me. Sandy and I have been together for more than 35 years now. Yet nearly every day I ask my Lord to once again give me eyes to see what it means this day for me to love my wife. And that's what I hear Paul telling us. When he tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, not telling us to try to do these things for God. He's telling us that our Lord will do these things through us as we simply seek Him and recognize our desperate need for Him. In fact, he goes on to make it clear that simply is no religious system, no set of rules that can ever duplicate what the Spirit of God can and will do through us when we live in dependence upon Him. That's what he's saying when, after sharing with us the fruit of the Spirit, he says, "Against such things there is no law." He is saying that no law system can ever do what the Spirit of God can and will do through us as we seek and submit to His leadership. And then in the next two verses, Paul offers us in a single statement the central truth upon which this whole call to our learning how to love is based. And then on the basis of that statement extends to us the daily calling that he wants each of us to accept. The statement of truth is given to us in verse 24 where he says, "Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Okay, now he's talking about that change that took place within us at the spirit level of our being when we recognized Jesus as our Messiah, our Redeemer, and we bowed before Him. Prior to that time, our flesh reigned supreme within us, keeping us at the center of our existence, and as we fiercely defended and protected our right to run our own life and to be our own God. That is how we all enter this world. And of course, that is the central battleground of our existence, the all-consuming force within us that drives us to pursue and to cling to any so-called rational rejection of the concept of the existence of our Creator. Logic has nothing to do with it. No purely logical mind could ever look honestly at the physical world that we live in or at the physical bodies in which our spirits live and deny the existence of both a designer and a design. We play word games talking about Mother Nature or Mother Earth because we are terrified of the obvious logical conclusion that has to be faced if we acknowledge the reality of the Creator God. If He's there, then as created beings, there has got to be some accountability on our part to Him. But our self-centered, flesh-driven spirit fights against that truth at all costs. But when the Spirit of God finally brings us to the truth, if we respond to that truth through submission to the God who's really there, our old flesh-driven spirit is crucified, dead, gone forever. And in its place, God places His Holy Spirit, who then begins to reconstruct us from the inside out. But then comes Paul's call to us to accept our daily battlefield as long as we remain in these bodies. Because he goes on and he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Because we know we now have His life within us, His Spirit at the very core of our being, pouring out within us His love, His grace, His love for all that He loves, let us also walk by the Spirit. Which, of course, is that daily process of, once again, seeking and submitting to His life and voice within us. Okay, now that's not all that Paul has to say about this. And in fact, he moves through this last chapter of his letter. He gives us several additional essential tools that make this walking by the Spirit thing a practical reality in our lives. But we'll pick that up and go through it next week. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have been able to create within us a hunger for a life that truly honors you, displays you to the world around us. You alone could accomplish that within us. Thank you so much for doing it. Thank you too, Lord, for the way you honor us by allowing us to share in your redemptive work on this earth, allowing our lives as we fumble along and so often wonder whether we're hearing you right or doing it right. In the process, you take who we are, where we are, and actually allow us to bring tremendous good into the world that would never have existed apart from your life through us. Thank you so much for doing that through us, Lord. Thank you for the way you have carefully created a perfect plan of salvation for deeply flawed people. We love that, Lord. We love you for doing it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.